podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, we have been in a series of messages called Be the Church, because I think it's a good thing, since we come together like this as a group of people regularly, to ask the question, what are we up to? Why do we do this? To remind ourselves what this is all about. So what is the church? What is the church? And here's a little definition I've come up with from what we've covered the last 2 weeks, so that you can see that definition. And the church is people. Now remember that. It's not the building. It's not a program. It's not a system of doing things. It's not leadership. The church is people. Remember we said that those two middle letters, the church, is what the church is. You are the church. So it's people who are saved by Jesus Christ, right? If you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're not a part of the church. If you are a believer in Him, you are a part of the church. People saved by Jesus Christ and called together by God. The word for church in the Greek language means people called together into an assembly. So people saved by Jesus Christ and called together by God who meet regularly, that's pretty important, who meet regularly to worship, right? To talk about how great God is and to proclaim who Jesus is, to grow in knowledge of the Lord. That means to study His Word and to understand who He is and to for iron to sharpen iron as we come together, and also to grow in love for one another. That's a part of it. There's a bunch of one another's in the New Testament. Talk about how we're supposed to treat each other as the church. And then not only are we called together by God, we are also sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about what we do when we're together. It's about what we do when we go. We are sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to participate in the discipling mission of the gospel in the world. That we are supposed to be out there. The church gathered and the church scattered. And everywhere we go, we talk about this Wednesday night, even if it's just our little mundane day-to-day job or tasks that we do, that is our ministry, church. We are still the church when we're at work, just as much as we are the church when we're gathered here on Sunday morning. That is what the church is. So we are called, we are sent. And this morning we're going to look at a third. We are betrothed. And so let's look at some scriptures regarding this. First of all, I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, to 2 Corinthians 11:2. This will be our scripture reading for today. That's found on page 821 of your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to the words of Paul to this church. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him." And then also Revelation chapter 19, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9, we get the opportunity to hear from John's vision, this apocalyptic vision of what is yet to come. And here's something he sees in the midst of that vision. Revelation 19, starting with verse 6. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Heavenly Father, may your word be applied to our hearts today. May we recognize who we are as the church, that we are your bride, for it's in the name of Jesus, our bridegroom, that we pray. Amen. So I know that everyone has a favorite moment at weddings. For some, it is the throwing of the rice. It's always fun. Or the bird seed for the eco-conscious. For some, it is the throwing of the bouquet. Apparently, there's a lot of throwing going on in weddings. For some, it is the cutting of the cake, right? We can't leave until they cut the cake. Okay, they cut the cake. Can we leave now? You know. So some of you are aware of that. For some, it's the reception, right? That's where the payoff is. That's when the food starts coming out. Right? We went to a family wedding not too long ago where they had what was called a Viennese dessert hour. I'd never heard of one of these before. Basically, it was a room. It was a room to the side of the reception that was like Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. Really. You walked in there with a plate and just drooled, you know, too much. Beautiful. So, I mean, if every wedding had one of those, I think that you'd have a waiting list to get on into an invitation. But I know that I'm not alone in saying that it's the look on the groom's face when the bride comes down the aisle that is worth the price of admission. That's why some of us come. We want to see that. Right? This is her moment, though, right? I mean, this is her moment. She's coming down the aisle. But don't forget to look back at the groom and see the expression on his face as she comes through the door and he sees her for the first time in that beautiful wedding gown. And I've seen all sorts of looks from the groom, you know, a look of total shock and awe, like this is my bride. I've seen tears begin to form in the groom's eyes as he sees her for the first time. Maybe you can remember that moment, guys, when you saw her coming down the aisle and you were just filled with this moment of being thrilled. I've seen laughter before. As the bride and groom, their eyes meet. They just can't control it. They just start laughing. Maybe it's nerves. Maybe it's just they've been waiting for this moment. They laugh. I've also seen a sudden pale look. And I was a little worried. Is this guy going to faint? Is he going to throw up? What's going to happen? Like I said, there's a lot of throwing going on in weddings. Fortunately, I've never seen anybody tuck their tails and run, but that moment is priceless. It's priceless. And I'm glad that photographers have caught on, and now they position a second shooter to catch that expression, right? And I know a second shooter sounds like something from the JFK movie, but it's not. It's another photographer to catch that moment as well as the bride. So we're always focused on the bride, but there's something else taking place here. It's the groom. Now, in a traditional wedding in our culture, the groom and his best man and his groomsmen, they come forward to the front of the church. They're standing here in the front. And the bridesmaids, they make their way to the front of the church. And so everybody's standing up here. The guests are all assembled. And then the music suddenly stops for a beat. And everybody knows that there's something coming. So the congregation stands and they turn and they face the door. And then the music sounds dramatically. It begins again. All the guests, their eyes are on that door. And then the door opens. And there's the bride being escorted by her father. And it's bum, 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 bum. Right, here comes the bride, all dressed in white. I don't know if that's the literal words to that song, but yeah, it's that moment, and she starts coming down the aisle, and it's the moment that little girls dream of. But for just a moment this morning, I want you to forget everything you know about a typical wedding in our culture, because in the culture in which the Bible was written, the focus was not on the entrance of the bride, but on the coming of the groom. It was a completely different mindset. It was not on the entrance of the bride. It was on the coming of the groom. Here comes the groom, all dressed in doom. Just joking there, by the way. It's not how it went. But you see, in first century Israel, a man who wanted to start a family would choose a young lady that he wished to marry. Sometimes he saw her playing on the playground. Sometimes he saw her fetching water for her family with the other young women at the village well. Sometimes it was suggested by someone in his own family, more of a transaction than really a romantic love affair. This would be a good match for you, son. And he would eventually approach the bride's father and ask permission But it wasn't just permission. He would also pay a dowry to the father in exchange for the promise of that young woman. And think about that. That's a lot different from our culture where the father of the bride foots the bill for the whole thing. And as a father of daughters, I like the old way, the biblical way, where a wedding of your daughter would mean that your bank account grows, not decreases. But I digress. Back to the first century. Back to first century Israel, after securing a promise from the bride's family, this groom would then return home to his family, and he would take some time and begin to prepare a home for himself and his bride. Depending on the wealth of the groom and his family, this may mean that there is a plot of land on his father's property on which he would build their home, or maybe it would just mean that he would add a living space, an apartment for him and his bride, onto the father's house, but they would begin to prepare a place, and the groom would prepare for his bride for a year's time. And the bride would also be preparing, making sure that all of her possessions, her clothing, her hope chest, if you will, was prepared for the coming of the groom. And this one-year period was called the betrothal period, and the bride was promised to the groom during that time, and she waited and waited and waited for the groom to come and to take her to his house, their house, what was to become their house, where there would be this huge celebration at his home and where they would begin their life together. And so what you were waiting for over that year's period of time was for the coming of the groom, for the procession of the groom and his groomsmen. And usually there was a best man, you might call him a groomsman, who would come and announce as the groom was making his way toward the bride's home, "The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh." Some say that marriage is a three-ring circus. An engagement ring, a wedding ring, and suffering. And so anyone who laughed at that will understand what I mean by suffering a little later. But again, I've kind of gone off topic for a moment. Let's bring it back. My wife was laughing the hardest. That's the scary thing. Jesus told a story about a young woman, a group of young women who were awaiting the coming of the groom. And you may remember his words in the midst of that story. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, Jesus, in the midst of his story, says, "At midnight they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.'" Now we know in the midst of that story, some of those were ready, and some of those women were not ready for the coming. Some of them had their lamps trimmed, and some of them did not have their lamps trimmed. But that expression, "Look, the bridegroom is coming," is where we start today. If we indeed, as the church, are betrothed, those words are the words that we are listening for. So in the New Testament, the bride waits for the bridegroom to arrive and take her to the wedding feast and to her new married home and to her new life. And the passages that we just read from 2 Corinthians and from the book of Revelation look to the future, and they teach us some principles concerning the church. First question is, who is the groom? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 11:2 that we just read. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ." And in Revelation 19:7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." Who is the Lamb? Well, remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, A, the groom is Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, let's take a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now that we understand how this wedding ceremony works in that culture, let's look at a very familiar passage of Scripture and shine some new light on it. This comes from John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. You probably have heard this particular passage of Scripture spoken and read at funerals more than any other place. But really, it should be spoken and read at weddings, because here's what it says: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now listen up. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So what was Jesus talking about when he told his followers that he is going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house and that he will come back and receive them? Well, he's using the language of betrothal. He's using the language of marriage in his culture. So with that in mind, what is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now, church, as we are here? The groom is preparing. The groom is preparing. As the groom pays the price for his bride and then goes home to prepare a place for her in the Father's house, so Jesus has paid the price for his bride, the church, and is preparing a place for us, his people, in the Father's house. And he promises that he is coming. See, the groom is coming. Now you may wonder, what's taken so long? No, that's more than a year. Why is it taking the groom 2,000 years to prepare a place in the Father's house for his bride, the church? But we all know that Scripture teaches that God's timetable is not like our timetable. His calendar doesn't look like our calendar. His watch doesn't tick at the same speed as our watch. He's waiting for the perfect moment. He knows the hour when the bridegroom is coming. He knows when midnight will strike. The bride doesn't know when the groom is coming. She waits expectantly, and she has responsibilities of her own during the betrothal period, but she waits. And that brings us back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So this quote is, his bride has made herself ready. It's clear from these passages, first of all, that A, the bride is the church. The bride is the church. Now, it may be hard for some of us to put ourselves in the shoes of a bride, right? We got a lot of 6 feet guys here with hairy legs and hairy backs. And just imagine yourself as a bride this morning. Put yourselves in the pretty little shoes of a Middle Eastern bride today and just imagine yourself in that position. This is something that's a lot easier for women to understand, but just imagine for a moment, because this is the imagery from the Bible. We as the church are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are his betrothed, and we eagerly await for his return to take us to the Father's house. That's what we're waiting for. He is going to return and take us to the Father's house to be with him for all eternity. This is the promise that has been made to us. We know that we are valued, that we are cherished, that we are treasured. We know that our betrothed has paid a steep price for us to be with him. A very steep price, the price of his life. We know that he has gone to his Father's house and he is there now preparing a place for us. We know that he will not come until the time is right. And so what do? We go about our daily chores and we wait. We live our life ministering to our family, doing what we do, and waiting. So what do we do while we wait? What is our responsibility as the betrothed bride of Christ? That's the question. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. B, the bride is preparing. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Preparing. So, it is the responsibility of the bride to make herself ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Now, how do we do that as a church? Back to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, I am jealous for you, church, with a godly jealousy, because I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. See, the Apostle Paul is seeing maybe his responsibility as a representative of the father of the bride, and he says, look, church, my job was to make sure that when the bridegroom comes, that y'all are pure and ready to meet him. But then he says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. What he's saying to the church is, look, y'all are a pushover. Y'all fall for anything. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know who the Spirit is and be filled with that Spirit. And you need to know the good news of Jesus Christ if you accept it. And you need to remain in these things and don't be pushed off of them by any pressure from this world or any temptation from this life. Don't allow yourself to become impure during the time when you wait for the groom to return. So it is the bride's responsibility during the betrothal period to remain pure. And Paul's greatest concern was that the bride of Christ would be led astray and deceived and would embrace a false understanding of who Jesus is. You see why it was such a scandal when a young woman by the name of Mary came to her betrothed groom, Joseph, to tell him that she was with child. They understand what was happening in those moments. It is the bride's responsibility to remain pure. It is the church's responsibility to remain pure. Pure in what we believe, pure in what we teach, pure in the way that we live our lives in this world. And in his vision recorded in the book of Revelation, John records these words. He says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. See, the bride is adorned. The bride is adorned. There is an interesting feature that is found in these verses, okay? They teach us that the bride is made ready for the bridegroom. It says that the bride has been given this beautiful wedding gown to wear that is made of all of the righteous holy acts of God's people. That her wedding gown is made of fine linen. So do you see this? The bride is preparing herself with righteous acts, but the fine linen is also given to her to wear. So what is it, church? Do we make ourselves ready for Christ? Or have we already been made ready for Christ? Which is it? Do we make ourselves ready for Him? Or has He made us ready for Him? The answer is both. Yes, both. We are already dressed in the righteousness of Christ. All who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made pure, have been given that fine linen to wear. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That we, by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, have already been made righteous, have been made pure in His sight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." You see that this was the work of Christ toward His bride, the church, was to make her holy, to cleanse her, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. This is something that the Lord has done for us. When he died on that cross and we put our faith in Him, He has made us righteous and holy and pure. He has prepared us for that time when we will come to be wed to Him for all eternity. However, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So sure, we are saved, we are cleansed, we are pure in His sight. However, we are still responsible to live out the purity of our position in Jesus Christ as the church. We are dressed in righteousness and we are continuing to do righteous things. It's a great picture of the church. As we wait for the bridegroom to return, we are dressed in His righteousness and we are continuing to do righteous acts in keeping with our garments. So the question is, when the bridegroom comes, will you be prepared? Will you be prepared, church, when the bridegroom comes? It was a son who said to his dad, "Dad, I've heard that in some parts of the world, a man doesn't even know who his wife is until he marries her." And the father said, "Son, that's true everywhere." Take a beat for you to get that. But, yeah, it takes a while. But here's the thing. Jesus is different. He knows his bride. He knows all of our flaws. He knows all of our weaknesses. Yet he still promises to come and get us when it's time. And when he comes, he expects a radiant bride, a glowing bride, a pure bride, clothed in his righteousness and maintaining that righteousness through everyday holiness of life. And in the book of Revelation, there's a contrast that's made between two women. The bride of Christ, the church, is dressed in pure linen, right, is set apart and holy and righteous and beautiful and awaiting the coming of the groom and in purity. And there's another woman. She's described as a harlot, a prostitute. She's the personification of evil. She's the personification of the world system that stands in opposition to Christ and his church. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says, "This woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries." Everything that glitters is not gold. So the responsibility of the church is to be the pure, prepared bride of Jesus Christ and to wait for his return and to avoid falling into the trap and the schemes of the enemy, who is equipped with all manner of atrocities and impurities and filth to try to steer us off course. So stay true, church. Strive for purity in thought and deed. The time is short and the bridegroom is coming. That brings us to the reception. Some of you were waiting for that. That's the fun part. Let's look once more at how John puts it in his revelation. It says, "I heard the sound like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come.'" Later on he said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Number three is the wedding of the Lamb has come. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And so this is the vision that the Apostle John is given about the end times. And he's, what is the sound that John heard? It says in Revelation 19, verse 6 to 7, there was a great multitude like the roar of a rushing waters, like being by the waterfall, and like loud peals of thunder, and with shouting of hallelujahs, praise the Lord. What is the sound that John heard? Well, it's the angels and the people of God gathered together for this wedding feast. They are at the Father's house awaiting that procession. See, the groom has gone to get his bride, and now he is returning to the home with his bride in procession. All the groomsmen and the bridesmaid together. Everything has been made ready. The time has come. The time has come. And as they walk into the courtyard of the Father's house, there is this great applause and joy and celebration. The wedding has begun. The guests are gathered. Who are those guests? What is that loud roar from the multitude? Well, it's the angels of the Lord. They're assembled together to witness the culmination of all time, the return of Christ for his bride and the wedding of the Lamb. And what is it that they shout? They shout, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." So be the Father is glorified. As they see the Father's plan, they rejoice in the Lord God Almighty, his plan of redeeming mankind, of saving us from our sin, of cleansing us, of preparing us for eternity. All that work is now complete, and all praise and glory and honor goes to the Father for achieving that plan. Church, the day comes when we will stand before the Lord in glory to the applause and deafening roar of all heaven and all time. That day is coming. They aren't cheering for us. They're cheering for God, whose plan across time can never be thwarted. That God has taken his people and he has redeemed them and he has saved them and he's cleansed them and he's prepared them for all eternity. That if you go back to the beginning of time here in this world, when the man and the woman sinned against God, and the image of God was broken in them, that God has now restored them and brought them to live in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And the angels rejoice in that moment. And then, see, the feast is assembled. So in Revelation 19:9, we read, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are true words of God." Now, blessed is an understatement here, I think, in the book of Revelation, right? You know, we use that word a lot these days, right? Man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I found a $2 bill on the floor. How lucky am I? I'm blessed. I'm blessed today, right? But what about the blessing of being invited to the wedding supper, the culmination of all time, the beginning of all eternity, to be spent in the Father's house? So this is a feast that's been in the planning stages for all time. You know, what kind of feast is that going to be? Right? Forget the Viennese dessert room that I talked about earlier. That ain't nothing compared to what God's got planned for all eternity. We read in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." We read in the words of Jesus, the preparations for this same feast. Jesus says people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew, he says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine," there with his disciples taking the Lord's Supper. He says, "I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That is the day when I will return for you and bring you to the Father's house, and the feast will begin." So this is a feast that's been in the planning stages for all eternity. And church, we are the bride of Christ awaiting his return to take us to the Father's house for eternity. And now is no time for us to get distracted. We must remain pure. We must remain ready. Our lamps need to be trimmed. Our lives need to be exemplary. We must be the bride. So let me close this message with an observation for you this morning. We talked about the fact a couple weeks ago that the church is in an identity crisis. We've forgotten who we are in this world. Part of the problem is that the world does not love the church anymore. See, the church used to be like a well-regarded institution in our country. But these days, the church is scoffed at. The church is laughed at. Just a bunch of gullible, funny people who believe strange things. The world doesn't love the church anymore. In fact, the world kind of stands against the church these days. But add to that the fact that the church itself has low self-esteem. We don't even like ourselves sometimes. We aren't doing the things we're supposed to be doing. We aren't being the people we're supposed to be. We aren't God's presence in this world because we're a little bit meek. We're a little bit scared. We've lost our self-esteem. But here's the truth. Jesus is still crazy over his bride. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he will come back to prove his love for all eternity. And that day is coming. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't get distracted by the things of this earth that are temporary. Don't mess your dress. It's not the time. Let's be the bride and be the church for such a day as this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and for the challenge of being the betrothed bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might understand what that means in our heart of hearts as individuals and as a body. Lord, that it might be impressed upon us that we have a Savior who gave his life for us and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father making room for us. And Lord, that one day he will return to gather up his people and for the wedding feast to begin. Lord, help us in this betrothal period to remain pure, to continue to be prepared, and Lord, to glory in the fact that we have one who loves us so much. Help us, Lord, to step out from this place, not with fear, what the world might think, because we are the Church of Jesus Christ, but with pride and glory and strength, because we have your Holy Spirit living within us, and we are your bride. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.